Let's worship God. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this morning. God, we thank you and we praise you. We honor you for who you are, God. Just us simply being able to recognize who you are and what you've done in our lives, God. We're praying, Heavenly Father, Lord, that your word would go forth, Heavenly Father, that they would hear your voice, God. That, Lord, they would not only hear your voice, but, God, that they would do your voice, God. We thank you and we praise you for everyone that is in attendance. We ask your blessings upon it right now. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me once again to Psalms 100. We're going to finish out where we started on last week. Last week we had a limited amount of time. Last week was basically the introduction to this message. Understanding that the Psalms are a series of songs. They express the will of God. They express the praises unto God. And in their original form, they were actually sung unto God. They were songs that were sung unto God. We cannot downplay the importance of singing and song in worship. It is perhaps one of the primary attributes that we have. The good thing about psalms and singing songs unto God, it was not always sung by the most gifted of singers. And so we don't always need the gifted voices to be able to sing songs or melodies unto God. What's most important, and you'll see that's critical even in this text, it's not about the gift, but it's about the heart. It's not about the expression of how you use your vibrato and you accentuate. It's in what God has developed on the inside of you. That as Jesus says, come rushing up like water rushing up out of your belly. That's what it's really about. So let's take a look at Psalm 100. I'm going to read this in the NIV because it adds a little more clarity. Listen to what he says. Beginning at verse 1, he says, shout for joy to the Lord, all of the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, and it is he who has made us. And we are his people, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Last week we talked about an invitation to praise, an invitation to worship. This morning we want to take for the thought the universal praise. A universal praise. It goes without saying that praise is important in the life of the believer. Amid all of our lives' trials and tribulations, and yes, even our triumphs, there is a call to worship that remains constant in the life of the believer. Psalms 100 offers us a profound invitation to engage into joyful and reverent worship of our God. Understanding that these verses emphasize is not only the manner in which we should approach God with gladness and singing, but also the fundamental understanding of who he is as our creator and our shepherd. This psalm reminds us that our worship is grounded in a deep recognition of God's role in the lives of the world around us. It's recognizing who God is. It's having a clear view of who God is. When you look at this text, the first three verses can be broken down like this. The first two verses actually tells us what we should be doing. They are instructional. He's telling us to make a joyful noise or shout unto the Lord. Tells us it's simple. It's very simple. But verse 3 really brings everything home because it tells us why we should be doing what we should be doing. And I come to find that there are some people that can do what is being asked them to do when they know why. There's some folk that just need to know the whys. And so the psalmist here really articulates it very well for us. We talked about this last week. We talked about us coming into the presence of God. Now, a lot of times people really don't understand the significance of us coming into the presence of God because the people up underneath this writing here did not have the opportunity to come into the presence of God. As much as this writing here in Psalms 100 were for the people who originally received it, it is a forward-looking psalm that looks of a time of when Jesus Christ would come onto the scene and would be that King of Kings. I told you last week that this is the culmination of the royal psalms. Psalms 93 to Psalms 100 are known as the royal psalm. It depicts God as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we look at it and we compare it to Jesus Christ, we know that Revelation 19 and 16 say that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the psalmist takes this opportunity to tell us what we should be doing. Now understand that this is not only an invitation, but it is also a declaration of who God is. We cannot sleep on that, we cannot miss that, of who God is. The reality of the matter is that God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. Let me say it one more time. For those who are in the back or those who were caught sleeping, God is worthy of our praise. He is what's known as a praiseworthy God. Now understand that in our society, we've made gods out of so many different things that we sleep on the true and the living God. Whenever someone makes that expression that God is worthy of our praise, there should be a praise break. There should be people in the aisles dancing and shouting and thanking God for him being a praiseworthy God. Listen, we ain't there yet. I understand it. But that's why this is not just for corporate worship here. This psalm is not just for the church. Did you not know that? It's not just for believers. He said that let all the lands worship him. That includes every human being that walks on the face of earth should be worshiping God, should be praising God. And God has all kinds and all manners of his creation that worships him. You got trees that will bow in worship to God. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way. If these keep their peace, the very rocks will cry out and praise God. That alone ought to tell you that he's praiseworthy. When you get a rock, when you get a stone that will cry out and worship God, if you won't worship him, they'll worship him for you. But understand this, let's bring it home, because Christ did not come to die for the rock. As a matter of fact, Christ is the rock that died for you, died for me. So we've been compelled to worship. This thing is universal. It is not localized to just the Baptist faith. It's not localized just to the Church of God in Christ or the Apostolic Faith or the Episcopalian. No, it's for all of us. It's universal. Everyone should praise the Lord. give honor to the Lord. Yes, yes, that's what Psalms 150 says. Listen here, this is what Psalms 150 says. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the tremble and dance. Praise him with the string and pipe. Praise him with the clashing of the cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. In other words, if you breathing in here, if you got breath in your body, there ought to be a praise down on the inside of you that just lift your hands and say, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for where you brought me from. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And if you woke up this morning and you had breath in your body, you're able to utter any words, your first words should have been, Lord, thank you for keeping me throughout the night. Thank you for keeping me when I was closest to death, God. You keep pumping air and breath into my body, God. Lord, I thank you. Everything that has breath ought to be praising God. If you're sitting here this morning, you're still breathing, you ought to be praising God. Listen. This is the one thing that God gave all of us, the ability to be able to do, is to praise him. All of us can't sing like Aretha Franklin or like any of those other gifted people, Whitney Houston, but we all can praise God. And there's not a one of us that cannot lift up holy hands and say, God, I thank you. I praise you for what you've done. Lord, I thank you for where you brought me from. All of us can participate in it. All of us have that ability. He's given us that ability to be able to praise him. Look at the text. He said, make a joyful Lord, a noise unto the Lord. All of ye land, that's mean everybody. Everyone that has breath can praise him. But then he goes on and he talks about our service to God. He said, serve the Lord with gladness. Here's the kicker to this whole text here is that did you not know that our worship is not just expressive through our voice, but it's demonstrated through our lives, how we live our lives. We live a worshipful life. And how do we live this worshipful life? We live this worshipful life by being obedient unto God and what he has said to us. It's us demonstrating his appreciativeness, appreciating him for what he's done, his kind acts, his wonderful acts that he's done towards all of us. I told you before, there's not a person in here that has not been blessed by God. And because God has been good to you, because God has been gracious to you, because he's been gracious to me, I feel the need, I feel the unction, the obligation to serve him in my work. We seem to limit worship to Sunday morning. We come in here, we've been called to worship. Listen, you've been called to worship every day you wake up in the morning. Here's what it looks like. When you get up in the morning, in your prayer, your private time with God, you begin to work out the rest of your day. God, how can I glorify you in how I live my life throughout this day? How can I bless you, God? Lord, send me to the people that I need to go to. Send me to the people that I need to bless, that I can be a blessing to. You see, because that's how you really worship. That's how you serve God. You serve God by serving others. We serve God by serving others. Let me give you an example right here. Right? Let me give you this one, right? Yes, sir. As being the leader of the church here, as being the pastor, I am what's known as the chief servant. In other words, I am servant to all. That's my job. That's what God has called me to do. Yes, sir. My job is to serve you by engaging you, by teaching you, by coming to visit you when you're sick, coming to see about you, to praying for you. It is teaching you the word of God. That is my job as servant to this church. But understand that outside of this vocation here, inside of the church, I've got a job outside of here that I'm serving God in. It's not just limited to the folk that's in these four walls here. I have a responsibility to the community at large. I have a responsibility to mankind at large. That wherever I go, where whoever I encounter, I am a servant unto them. He's sitting up there thinking about, because I'm saved, sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, that folks supposed to bow to you. No, absolutely not. Because if you're doing this right, you'll be bowing to God. You'll be serving. You'll be honoring others. You'll be blessing others. Listen, I know we don't want to hear that. We don't want to deal with that area of our Christian walk. You know, we've been duped into believing that we come here to church, and once we've done our duty here at church, we're done. Once we've done everything that we can do here at church, you know, I was on the usher, I ushered, I sang today, I sat in my deacon's chair today, I did devotion and so on and so on. We think that our job has been done, but no, that's only where it begins at. Too many people out there dying and on their way to hell. For us still to just keep having church as usual and never letting it affect us and going outside of these four walls. Christianity should be contagious. It should be infectious. In other words, we should be affecting everyone that we meet. We should be affecting them in some kind of way. And if we're not, then we're missing the point. Look at here. He says that we are to serve the Lord, listen here, with gladness. That word for gladness is rejoicing. We should be glad about serving God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Listen, there's nothing that brings my heart greater joy than serving God. There's nothing that brings me greater joy than understanding that God is using me for his glory and not necessarily for mine. Because let me ask you this question. What servant you know is celebrated? Even Jesus, who came to be the chief servant, is not celebrated on that level. It's not about us being celebrated. It's about us being impactful. It's about us changing lives. That's what it's really about. They ought to be able to see something in your work. When you are out there working in the vineyards, they ought to be able to see something in your life that will encourage them to want to have the same thing that you have. But as Jesus stood and he watched and made the statement, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In other words, there's not enough folk out there serving with gladness. There's not enough happy Christians. Amen, somebody. Got too many sour Christians. They're always complaining. Ain't nothing good to say about nothing. God wants us to be happy in this life that we're living. Listen, it's going to be some trials. It's going to be some tribulations. Yeah, I don't care about that. Why? Because the Lord's got me no matter what. And if I can take a beat down for Jesus, bring it on. I'll take it for him. Because devil, you can knock me down, but you can't knock me out. I'm going to get up and get back in the fight again. I'm going to keep on blessing. I'm going to keep on doing. I'm going to keep on going. You can't stop what God has for me. The devil can't stop your praise. Yeah, unless you let him stop it. You see, because when times get rough, that's a good time to praise God. When the devil shows up, that's a good time for you to say, in your face, devil, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Glory to your name. You see, because Satan can't do nothing with that. He can't touch that. But he says serving with gladness. In other words, be excited about the work that you're doing for God. Be excited about how God is using you. Maybe he ain't using you like he's using somebody else, but he's still using you. All of us have a place in work in the vineyards for God. Everybody's not going to be a singer. Everybody's not going to be a preacher. There are going to be some people that are going to serve inconspicuously. You don't even know they're there. There are some that don't even want the limelight. They step outside of the limelight. They just want to be used by God. And look here, they're perfectly happy in what they do. You can be excited. You can be happy in what God is doing in your life. Why? Because it's going to bring forth fruit. All of us are sowers in the vineyard of God. Sowers mean that we're working. That we're doing something for God. We're sowing the seed in which God has given us. That's what you do when you leave here. Listen here. What good does it do for us to sow seed inside the church? Think about that. You see, because it's the folk that's outside. We've already received the seed of God's word, at least most of us, or some of us, have already received the seed. And new life has begun in us. But why, if we've been given this new life, if we've been given this eternal life, if we've been given this abundant life, why is it that when we go out into a world of death and darkness, we don't want to sow that seed outside of here? Listen, let me give you just a little something here. Every one of us should be purposed in our heart that when we leave here, that next Sunday, we're going to actually get somebody and bring them to church with us. It's not the church that saved folk. Let's not get that twisted. But it's the word that go across this pulpit that's able to save and to change people's lives. But the reality of it is that in our work, in our service to God, we should already start the process of giving them the word even before they get here. I got one or two people in the house. We should be giving them the word even before they get here. Listen, what's even better is that not only speaking the word, and we covered this in the evangelism class on this week. It's not just speaking out the word. The speaking out the word is important. It is necessary. But it's just as important for us to live out the word that we're speaking. You see, because we can't talk about what we ain't got. If you don't have the word living inside of you, and I'm talking about the incarnated Logos word, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but also that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. John 1:14. So if you have the Word, listen here, the life-giving Word living inside of you, and you're sitting in a world that's filled with darkness, why wouldn't you let your light shine? Why wouldn't you sow that same seed that gave you life? What the problem is? I don't understand it. If you spend any time out on the streets, if you spend any time out in the world, and you know the darkness, you know the depths of the darkness. You know that at one time you was covered in this darkness. You know the frustration and the suffering that you had to endure at the hands of the devil and his imps. You know the depths of it. You know the death that you were facing. Why in the world would you let someone out there, especially folk that you love? You got family members. We got family members that we won't even share this with.
And if we are sharing it, we're sharing it in the wrong way. Because nowhere in Scripture have we ever been told the Bible beat anybody. But what we have been told to do is to let our light so shine that men might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That's a part of your service. That's a part of your service, is to let your light shine. And it takes work. It takes work because it causes us to deny ourselves. It causes us to not return evil for evil. It teaches us to govern our tongue. That's what it teaches us to do. And that's not always easy. It's not always an easy thing to do. Because some folk will make you want to just... But that's when the power of the Holy Ghost comes in. That's when the power of the Holy Ghost restrains you from saying what you really want to say. It restrains you from doing what you really want to do. Because if we're going to serve God, then we must preserve, listen here, our testimony. We must preserve our testimony. I know some of our testimonies are already blown with some folk. I understand that. I blew my testimony with some folk. But it is not an end game. God is able to restore. And that's been my prayer. God, restore those relationships that I've severed, that I might be able to work the works of Christ, that I might be able to serve you, God. Far too many people in the church, in the body of Christ, that want to be served, but don't want to serve nobody. We talk about serving, we talk about surrendering our will unto God's will. It's becoming obedience to the direction in which the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you. Far too many of us are ignoring what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Far too many of us are not obeying what the Holy Spirit is giving us through the power of his word. So we are to serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, being excited about what God is doing in our lives. Anybody out there excited about what the Lord is doing? I know that I am. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing. Glory to his name. And so when we look at this, we look at Psalms 100, we see, like I said, not only the kingship of God, but we see the Christology in the doctrine. We see that Christ is even in the Old Testament Psalms. We see Christ in the document. Yes, sir. Look at here at verse number 3. It says, "Know that the Lord is God. And it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Here we're talking about knowing God. This is the reason why we've been told what we know, that we're to make a joyful noise, that we're to serve the Lord with gladness. That's what we should be doing. Here's why. The reason why we do that is because God is God. Simply put, the word here for God here is Elohim. It means that he's the all-powerful, self-sustaining God, that he does not need any help to be God. He's God all by himself. And when you come to realize and recognize God for who he is, and you realize that you are in subjection to him, that you are not greater than he is, it gives you the ability to be able to praise him, knowing that God is going to work everything out. He is God all by himself. He doesn't need your help. He is self-sustaining. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is what's known as El Shaddai, God Almighty. It represents God's supreme power over all of creation. He is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. This indicates God's leadership over the armies of heaven and his power to protect and deliver. You serving a God like that, one who can protect, who can provide. But not only is he all powerful, but he's also all knowing. God knows everything. in this one title for God, all of this is there. Not only is he omnipotent, but he's also omnipresent. You think that you're going in places where God don't see you. God sees everything that we do. And God has promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is the all-sustaining God. He's God all by himself. And so we have cause, we have reason to praise him. I'm going to take this on home right now. But we'll come back next week. Because there's more to unpack here. There's more to unpack. And I've been making a purpose that I'm be respectful of your time, of the time in which God has given you. And I know that there are some people that can only, including myself, can only take but so much at one setting. Amen? So that we'll be clear, because I want you to be clear about this whole universal praising of God. And we'll finish this out. We're going to finish this out. But understand that God is expects, and he desires, and he wants our worship. He does not make us worship him. He does not make us praise him. But what God does is that God presents himself in such a way as the perfect gentleman, as the perfect savior. And he presents himself in such a way that in hopes that it might prick your heart, that you might want to praise him and give him honor and to give him glory. Listen here. When I begin to look at the life of Jesus Christ in totality, how he came down through 42 generations, Dick, he came down, you know, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. That's what he did for us. I need to make this plain to you. Yeah, he didn't have to do that. But it was all in the script. It was all in God's initial plan that he would come and he would send a savior for us, because all of us are sick in sin. All of us are on our way to hell. We were born on our way to hell. You were born predisposed to go to hell. But God made a stopgap. He sent Jesus Christ down through 42 generations, lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. At the age of 12, he was astounding the professionals and the doctors and the lawyers in the temple. At the age of 30, he began his ministry work, where he chose 12 disciples that he would pour himself into, that he would teach his ways and his work. They were disciples. They were disciplined in Christ. But he did all of this because Jesus had a plan for this world that included not just the Jews of the time, but it included the Gentiles as well. Glory to God. And so Jesus went about, and he went about doing it. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. But yet they still rejected him. He said that I came unto my own, but my own received me not. He came that he might be given his life a ransom for us, that he might die for our sin, that he might restore us to God. That's what he did. Everything that Jesus did in his life was at that. The end game was Calvary. But they rejected him. They arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Took him before unrighteous court of a Sanhedrin court. Marched him before Pontius Pilate. And there he stood judged by a Roman government and by the religious leaders of that time, that he might be stripped of his glory and marched up Calvary's hill, where they would take the man person of Jesus and nail him in his hands. They nailed him in his feet, pierced him in his side. And he died on that cross for your sins and for my sins. If it had not been for this, I know this. You're not getting excited about this, but this is probably the climax of the message, is the fact that Jesus rose on the third day with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. That he did not stay dead. Yes, they killed him on Calvary's cross. They buried him in a tomb, but he rose on the third day with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. And listen, because he rose, I'm going to rise as well. Death has no victory over me. I got victory over death. And it's based upon my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want it, you can have the same victory over death today. It's just by coming and receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. Sits at the right-hand side of the Father, making an intercession. He's praying for you. He's praying that you would come right now. He's praying that you would get right now. He's praying that you would do more for his glory right now. That's what Jesus is praying for. Because he's coming back. Amen. You don't want to be caught sleeping at this time. The Bible said that he's going to come as a thief in the night. You don't want to be sleeping at this time. He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. My question to you, are you a part of the church? Are you a part of the body of Christ? Have you experienced the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in your life? Have you received that? If not, this is your day right here. This is the day for you. You better make certain that you have received him as your Savior. Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open. If there is one that is here this morning, this afternoon, and you have not received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen, I'm not talking about joining no church. I'm not talking about no half-witted confession that you may have made that you really did not mean. You know within yourself whether or not you received Christ. You know, because God begins to change your life. And he starts with changing how you think, how you view things. He changes your whole perception.
My hallelujah belongs to
you. And he does it in a way that you don't even really recognize it. All you know is that at one time I used to be low down to the ground sinner. But now I'm experiencing the hope of Christ. I'm experiencing a joy that I never had before. That's what he wants you to experience. That's what he wants you to have. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about giving your hand to the preacher. It's not about just receiving the right hand of fellowship. But you need to make sure that you know Christ, and that more importantly, he knows you. It's a dreaded thing for you to stand before God at the end, and he said, "Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, for I never knew you." And you'll say, "But I was in church every Sunday." He's gonna say, "Yeah, but I never knew you. I gave to the poor, I helped folks." And he's gonna say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you. I did all kinds of things in your name. People got saved under my preaching," but he's going to say, "Hey, listen here. I never knew you. I don't know who you were doing that for." God wants you. He wants to make a change in your life. This is the simple opportunity for you to do it. Amen. God bless you. Whether you came or not, you still have that opportunity. The good thing about this gospel is that it does not matter where you're at. You can give your life to Christ. I pray that those words will resonate in your heart when you leave from here. I pray that you would receive them by faith. And therefore, you can be saved as well. Again, we will conclude this message perhaps on next week. I don't know how the Spirit of God is going to work in this, because we're going to move from an area of why we do what we do as praise agents of God to the point to where we come into a place of gratitude. And one of the best things that you can have as a child of God is an appreciative heart. Appreciate what God has doing in your life. So if you would, just read the rest of Psalm 100. And I'm going to ask you to meditate and begin to think on ways that you've been grateful and you've been thankful for what God has done for you. Thanking him for who he is and what he's done. What he's going to do, how he's going to provide. Amen. Amen. All right. I know it's time to go. Please stand to your feet. Amen. Amen. Those who desire prayer, please come down to the throne of grace. See, y'all didn't know, but I did set my watch again. I didn't set it for 15 minutes, though. I'm trying to be obedient. My desire is to be obedient. If you desire prayer, come on down to the throne. There are some people who need to come into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, coming into the presence of God was actually coming face to face with God. And we need to sometimes ask, God, let us be in your presence, God. Lord, I don't come asking for anything, God. I just want to be near you, God. Oh, glory. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you today, God. Lord, we worship you. With what you've given us, God. Lord, I realize I don't have much. But Father, what I have, I offer to you. God, use it as you will. God, we thank you so much, Lord. Because, God, we realized, God, we were wretches undone. That, Lord, we weren't worthy to even lift our head from the ground, God. But, Lord, in your infinite wisdom and your love and your compassion, God, and your mercy, God, you have afforded us the ability to come into your presence this morning and to seek your face, God. To, Lord, just be in your presence, Lord. God, we don't have to mention the things that we stand in need of, God, because, Lord, you already know. And so, God, we come this afternoon with hearts filled with gratitude. Filled with joy, God. Because, God, we don't have to live up to this world's standard anymore. Because we're in the presence of a holy and a majestic God who has demonstrated his love for us, God. You've shown us time and time again how much you love us, God. It is you, God, that said in your word that you don't deal with us according to our sin or our iniquity, God. Because, God, if you did, all of us would be dead right now. But it's by your grace. It's because of your mercy, God. You don't give us what we deserve, God. But you give us you, God. So, God, we stand in your presence, God. We dare not lift our head. We lift our arms. We praise you this morning, this afternoon, God, all day long, God. We worship you, God. You are so worthy. So, God, help us as we attempt to worship you, to attempt to praise you, God. We can't do it on our own. Glory to your name, God. Father, the only thing we ask is that, God, you go with us. that, Lord, you'll make us the vessels that you've created us to be. That we be maybe vessels unto honor, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
That when we leave out of here, God, we'll take the water of your word, God. The life-changing water of your word, God. We would share it freely with everyone, God. Be like a shower, a sprinkler, Heavenly Father, Lord. Watering everyone we encounter, Lord. Bless your name, God. Bless the time in which we spend in your time, your word. Bless the time we spend in your service, God. Bless us and we shall be blessed. We honor you today. We praise you today. We give your name glory and honor. It's in the magnificent and mighty name of Jesus. Father, we're asking that you go with those who are bereaved, Heavenly Father, Lord, those who are on the bereavement list. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would bless, Heavenly Father, Lord. Touch those who have lost loved ones. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, for Deacon Edwards, Heavenly Father, Lord, and his entire family, Heavenly Father, Lord. We're praying for the family of Jasmine Jones, Heavenly Father, Lord, that God, you'll touch and that you'll bless, Heavenly Father, Lord. God, we're asking it in the name of Jesus, God, the matchless name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus, and the sweet communion of his Holy Spirit, may it rest, rule, and abide with us now, hence, and forevermore. Let us all sing. Amen.